We'll start our hymn singing tonight with number 431, while others are gathering in. 431, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. We'll sing the first and the last verses, please. Number 426, many times our hearts can be filled with pain. The hymn goes, does Jesus care when my heart is pained? And the answer is, oh yes, he cares. We'll sing the first and the last verse again, please. We're getting warmed up rightly. We'll go to 354, please. 354. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear, all in all my ear, the Son of God discloses.
Thank you.
704, please. 704. If I come to Jesus, he will make me glad. I think we'll sing the whole hymn too, please. Sing one verse in the chorus, please. Verse one in the chorus.
This time we'll stand. We thank John for leading the opening praise tonight. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Page 289, let's stand as we sing it. It's an old gospel hymn, 281.
Thank you.
We'll unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. I seek the Lord afresh this evening. Thank God there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I wonder, have you done so? I wonder, by experience, can you speak of that redeeming blood washing you clean in the sight of God? It is our prayer, if you're not saved, if you haven't plunged by faith, that this night will be the night of your salvation. That's why these meetings are convened. They are for the benefit of the souls of the unconverted, even in our town and district. We need the Lord. I trust you'll pray the Lord will speak to your heart even tonight. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy grace that finds us in Thy house. O God, humanly speaking, there could have been many another place we'd have been found this night, but Thou hast directed our steps to be found in the meeting house and to sit under the Word of the living God. We take a moment, Lord, to thank Thee for the nights already of this mission. We thank the Lord for Thy presence. And, O God, yet we realize that we need that fresh blessing this evening. We need, Lord, Thee to come and intervene. And we pray that the messenger of the covenant would suddenly come to His temple tonight. We pray for the moving of Thy Holy Spirit. For, Lord, we recognize that word that it's not by might nor by power, but it's with My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And, O God, we do right at the outset ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wouldst come and be one of our number. And oh, that Thou would exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and uplift Him far above all. We desire tonight, Lord, to simply stand back and see this salvation of our God. Thank the Lord we can come into Thy courts tonight in and through His peerless and powerful and precious name. Thank the Lord we come to Thee with boldness in and through the merit of that precious shed blood that we've been singing about. We thank the Lord there is a fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. And Lord, when we think of that house, it had many grievous and dark sins found therein. But Lord, we bless Thee, the blood is able to wash away the vilest of sin. And O God, is able to set the vilest offender free. And Lord, we pray to that end this very night, that Thou might come, Lord, and Thou might speak. And, O God, that Thou would give us a God consciousness. And, Lord, each soul might be conscious that the Lord is here. And the Lord is speaking through the voice of Thy servant. And the Lord is speaking through that still small voice that is able to wake the dead. We pray, Lord, not only for adults tonight, but we pray for young people. We pray for children in our meeting. We ask, O God, that they might realize they're a sinner, and they need God's salvation if they're not saved. And we pray this night what might be the very evening of a young person snatched as a brand from the burning and redeemed with precious blood. Thank the Lord this preacher can look back to a night in a gospel mission in which He spoke to our soul. And, O God, we bless Thee that when we called, Thou didst answer and Thou didst save us by Thy matchless grace. And, Lord, we praise Thee this night that Thou art still saving precious souls. We're still in the day of Thy grace. You're still giving opportunity for men and women to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. And, O God, we pray Thou would do it tonight. Oh, that Thou wouldst come, Lord, and do Thine own work, that the Holy Spirit might move from heart to heart. And, Lord, we pray for that old-time conviction. And we pray, O God, for that old-time conversion. And we pray that Thou would move even by Thy Spirit tonight. Lord, there may be those. And, O God, humanly speaking, we don't know where they stand. And maybe they don't know where they stand themselves. And, Father, we pray that Thou would even take a dealing with such. And, Lord, tonight that the colors will be nailed to the mast. And, oh, that there will be that repentance of sin. And there will be that turning unto Christ. And there will be that change. Maybe a change that is not very evident, But, O God, we pray for that evident change from this night forward. Our souls that will be born again of Thy Spirit. Hear this, our prayer this night. Lord, we do pray that Thou would bless our brother Philip as he gives a word of testimony. Thank the Lord he can do so. Thank the Lord for saving him. Thank the Lord for a man that has a hand on the plough. And, O God, we pray that Thou would even bless even the invitations that have been given out. And, Lord, that Thou would compel men and women to accept that invitation, and they might be found as yet, even in this gospel campaign, under the sound of the Word of God. Thank the Lord that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Thank the Lord it's powerful word we have. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And, O God, we pray that that dynamite power might be unleashed this evening. And, O God, that Thou would be pleased to work on a soul or souls, that this night they'll be compelled not to leave the house until they get right with God. And, O Father, that Thou would add souls into Thy kingdom. Hear this, our prayer. Bless those who will listen in through the webcast as well. We pray that they might be blessed in their souls. And, Lord, that Thou would be pleased, as the gospel net is cast forth, to gather many therein this night for Thine eternal glory. Hear this, our prayer. Do abide with us. Bless us now, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask our brother Philip Kyle to come and give a special word of testimony. Our brother Philip has been coordinating the outreach for our mission the time that I was away, and the whole town and district has been covered, and we appreciate his labours, and he is involved, of course, with the open-air work as well. But we're going to ask our brother if he'll come and just give us a word of testimony of how the Lord saved him.
I'd like to also thank those who helped me. I'm sure our brother's aware of that. You can't just do everything on your own. And we want to thank you as well for coming alongside and helping us as we gave out the invitations. And even our brother, Mr. Martin, and our brother, Mr. Paul Hanna, came down for a day and went around many doors and had the opportunity of giving out invitations. We're going to turn to a verse of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. I believe that this is a good starting point when it comes to my own personal testimony, since this has been my own experience. And I believe there are many here who can also read these words and apply them to their own situation. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul speaking to young Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. I was born into a Christian home, not here, of course, as many of you know, in Kilkeel. My wife, of course, brought me to this part of the world. I was brought up in a Christian home in the county of Tyrone, as some might say, among the bushes, near a little village called Six Mile Cross. And I suppose what has put Six Mile Cross upon the map over the past decades was, of course, that's where Dr. Paisley preached his first sermon many decades ago. And that put that little village just down the road on the map as far as our church was concerned. And I was brought up in that part of the world, and I had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. And that, of course, as I look back, was a tremendous privilege, and that was a good start. It didn't save me, but as it says here in this verse, it made me wise unto salvation. The fact that I was brought up in a Christian home where the scriptures were opened and read every day, and I was sent along to Sunday school and to children's meetings, and I was steeped in the gospel from very early age, from the age of understanding, and I'm sure even before that. And I thank God for that. And through the reading of the scriptures and the presentation of the gospel, very simply in children's meetings and in Sunday school, I was made wise unto salvation. I came to understand the way of salvation. And I thank God for that. And young person, you thank God that you are in a Christian home, and thank God that you have the opportunity to sit in meetings where the gospel is presented. It's not in vain. I can speak that from personal experience. And while my parents were saved, I was not as yet saved. Having a Christian upbringing does not save you. There needs to be that personal work of salvation in your own life. I was not saved, just like young Samuel. I did not as yet know the Lord. I was still in my sins, born into this world in my sins, just as everyone here. And I was still in my sins, and in my sins on the broad road that leadeth to destruction, until around the age of 4 or 5, one summer's morning, my sister and I went down our lane. It was quite a long lane, and in those days, your milk was set in a crate at the end of the lane, and it was our responsibility to go down and gather the milk bottles and come up the lane with the crate at either side. My sister and I were speaking. I can remember that day. It's as clear as last week. And we were just speaking about ordinary things, just as 4, 5, 6, 7 year olds speak about, and nothing really of any substance. But then suddenly, the conversation changed. And we started to speak about the things of God. I was concerned about my soul. I don't know, but I know now that it was God working in my heart. I don't know if it was because of the scriptures read earlier or at the weekend in Sunday school, but God started to work in my heart. We started to speak about the things of God, and I was troubled about my sinful condition in my own simple way, and I didn't want to die and go to hell. And I knew that Christ could save me. And so there, just halfway up the lane, I can just see it now, my sister and I knelt down beside a rose bed, and there I called upon the name of the Lord. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And I thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ reached me on that day and saved me. It wasn't a very dramatic occasion, as some testimonies perhaps may describe, but God did a work of grace in my life on that day. It was not perhaps like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. There was no great bright lights, but even though I was on that lane, I was on a road, another road, a road that leadeth to destruction, and I knew that in my own heart. And I thank God that these things began to dawn upon my soul. And I saw the light, just as the Apostle Paul did. And as everyone here in this meeting who saved it, on that day when I called upon the name of the Lord revealed himself to me and reached me and saved me by my grace, by his grace. I remember a lady one time, after I told her about these things, she said to me, "Well, you were scared into it." I was troubled about my soul. I felt that I was going to die in my sins and go to hell. She said, "You were scared into it. But I can say tonight that God is not in the business of scaring little children to himself. For I have learned even after, I'm sure, over 40 years, that God is not in the business of scaring. He's in the business of caring. And he's done nothing more than care for me right throughout my life. He's not in the business of scaring you. And God's servant here, he is preaching on hell, but he's been faithful to your soul. And he's warning you in love. He is warning you, sinner, just as I was warned concerning what lies ahead for the sinner who dies in their sins. But you know, God wants you to awaken and to consider your ways, just as he enabled me to do so. And thank God for that day. That was a happy day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. You know, God could have passed me by. I think of two other young fellas that I grew up with. One young man that sat in the very same Sunday school. I can see him now sitting in the corner at the back of that church, brought up in similar circumstances. Before the age of 20, that man had done time in prison. But God, you see, had mercy upon my soul. I think of another young man in his early 20s, sat beside him in children's meeting. One day he was out in the car, and the car went out of control, and he was killed and launched out into eternity. And I thank God that he had mercy upon me and reached me in my early years and saved not only my soul but my life, and given me that assurance in my heart for salvation. I thank God tonight that if you're in this meeting and you know not Christ, and perhaps like myself, you haven't been thinking about the things of God, I pray that it will suddenly dawn upon your soul, and that you will recognize even during this meeting that you're a sinner on your way to hell in need of Christ. And that, of course, is our prayer. And I thank God that some 40 or more years ago that he reached me and saved me. Times, of course, when I fell away from him and dabbled in the things of the world. But God has been faithful. God has continued to be faithful. I do not profess to be perfect, as none of God's children do. I just profess to be saved. Saved by the grace of God. I do not profess to be holding on to the Savior, but that the Savior is holding on to me. I'm held by him in the midst of every experience. And I thank God tonight that he has been faithful. And we thank God tonight for those who have come into my life, my wife, who also loves the Lord, the children that God has given to us, so we've had the opportunity to point them in the same direction and to see household salvation. And what a joy that is. And parent, tonight you keep praying for your children, that God will intervene in their lives just as he intervened in my life. And that this time of mission, that it might dawn upon your soul, as it has in the life's experience of all believers here tonight, that you're a sinner in need of Christ. Do you not wish tonight to have assurance in your heart of salvation? Do you not wish to be cleansed in the blood, to be forgiven of your sins, to be right with God, to be ready for heaven? Then you just come. Come as a child. I just come as a child. I couldn't come as an adult. I come as a child. No matter what age you are, we would urge you just to come, just as you are. Come in childlike faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do I know tonight that I'm saved? Because the Bible gives me that assurance. Not trusting in my own feelings, not trusting in my own works. I'm trusting in what God has said. Amen. He has promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And on that day over 40 years ago, I simply called upon the name of the Lord, and thank God, as He promised, I was saved. Oh, that you might do this also, that you might call upon the name of the Lord tonight where you are and be saved. May the Lord answer that prayer for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen.
Take the opportunity of thanking our brother Philip for giving a clear word of testimony tonight. We thank God the Lord is able to save the boys and girls. And that was asked even to me just today in a visit I was doing. And thank God He's interested in the children, and they can understand the simplicity of the gospel and receive Christ as Savior. Maybe there's a child tonight not saved, a young person. And much like Philip, you've been brought up with that Christian influence, but yet you're not saved. I pray tonight might be the night of your conversion, and that you'll have the assurance that you're born again of God's Spirit. Let me welcome you in the Savior's name. Really good to see you again tonight in our gospel campaign. We had a good number last night. We have a good number tonight again. And if you're visiting for the first time, we especially welcome you. We're glad to see you from wherever you've come from. And whatever your background is, we're glad that you're in the house of God tonight. We do trust and pray that you'll feel at home, and that the Lord might be pleased to tabernacle with us and bless us richly, even as we continue in His presence. We're just going to sing to change your position, 268, on page 284. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." It's page 284, the number's 268. And let's just stand as we sing this, please. I just ask the school committee to meet with us just a couple of minutes in the minister's room after the meeting tonight? As a school committee, we'd appreciate just a couple of minutes with you. We're going to hand over the rest of the meeting to the Reverend Martin. We welcome him again in the Saviour's name to our pulpit and to our mission at this time. The Lord bless him as he comes to bring his word.
Could we turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to break in at the chapter at the verse 18. Just as you're finding the place, let me add to the words of welcome that you have received. It's always a joy to come to God's house, meet with God's people, but especially to join with them at the throne of grace in prayer. And it's a very special thing to have your name mentioned in any prayer meeting. In the right sense, that is, and I know God's people have been praying through the prayer times that you've had in the church. 12 noon, as we mentioned, would be a good time for us all to gather. Just as the hands of the clock are both pointing upward, that would be a little indication to you just to stop what you're doing. If you remember and join with many others and seek the Lord's face and intensify the volume of prayer before the Lord. God answers prayer. We believe that with all of our hearts. And we know that sometimes we utter little cliches, but we know that much prayer will bring much blessing. And we trust that you will be engaged in the throne of God. You'll be seeking the Lord's face, that even upon waking, and even if the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night, then you pray for the mission. And you'll soon fall over to sleep again as you seek the Lord's face. And just concern yourself and do make the effort to come out. It's always good to try and invite others out. I don't intend to do this every single night because it always takes up the time for preaching. But I will give you one story. I was doing a gospel campaign many, many years ago. It perhaps was one of the first missions that I was ever involved in. It was a brother-in-law of mine, Gary Shields, and myself. We weren't in college or anything. We were pretty raw and still are. We decided that we would hold the mission, and rather than just go for 5 nights or even a week, and because it's a first mission, even 2 weeks would be too much. No, he decided we'll go for 3 weeks. 3 weeks? I only think I had about 3 sermons that I could ever preach anywhere. And 3 weeks, how we're going to hold out with that. And on top of it all, whenever we arrived at a little hall, memorial hall, there were very few people who attended that mission. I think we had a maximum of 6 as a full house one night. That's all we had. That included, by the way, the preacher and the other preacher and our wives and the organist. In fact, there were 7. There was another man there and another lady there, and that was about the height of it. But that night that one of those individuals was present, he was an uncle of mine, Alec Dugan. And I met Alec. I was going to the chippy to get my tea in a hurry to get out to the mission. He was going to the dry cleaner, and I met him. Now, my uncle Alec, and I say this, and I have deep respect for him, but he was an alcoholic. And he was just a tramp. He slept in the park bench in Lurgan. And I said to him one time, Alec, you've slept in some rare places, boy. You slept in the park bench for years. He says, it's nothing to where I have slept. I says, what could be worse than that? He says, you ever slept in a dog kennel? I says, no, I have not. He says, well, I did. So he had slept in some very rare places. And he wasn't the cleanest individual. His house was like a derelict house. I don't even believe he even paid rent for that place. It was just an absolute tip. And whenever I met him, he said to me, well, what are you at? And I says, Alec, I tell you the truth, I'm actually doing a gospel mission. And I do hope in the will of God, I'm now preparing myself by doing some examinations to go into Bible college. And I says, Alec, would you come out to that mission? And he says, I would surely. And I thought in myself, you will, right? And of course, it was about maybe 20 miles away from where we were. And I said to Alec, are you sure you'll come now? He says, I will, I'll come. I says, I'll pick you up tomorrow night with tomorrow night's suit. And I knew full well he wouldn't come. I arrived at the door, the blinds were down, knocked the door, and sure enough, there he was. I can't say he was ready. He was just the same as I saw him the night before. I says, well, let's go. So off we went. It was my brother-in-law who was preaching that night. And you would imagine there were 400 people in. When I tell you what I'm saying, there was myself and him, they led, he preached. Our two wives, that's four. The organist, that's five. There was another lady from the district came in, and I brought my Uncle Alec. Seven people. And here's the way he preached. We didn't know this, but that woman was a backslider. And he said it like this: maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. I went, wow, that's Alec. He's the only one. And he even went on, he says, and maybe you're here and you're a backslider. Well, I knew it wasn't Alec. And I hope it wasn't my wife and his wife and the organist. It must be that woman. And my face was getting red as he was waxing eloquent. And he kept on saying, and maybe you're here and you're not saved. And I thought, this is unreal. As if there's a big, big, massive crowd in. And he wasn't finished. When he finished his sermon, he says, we'll bow in prayer. He made a bit of an appeal. And I thought, he's really going over the top. And then nobody came forward. And he says, okay, you maybe were afraid to come forward. I'll tell you what to do. When the meeting's over, when you go out through the door, just make your way around the side. And I thought, that's the wrong side for starters. There are no lights on there. And the drain is busted. And the green moss, somebody will kill themselves. They'll not make an inquiry room. It'll be the hospital A&E down in Lagan Valley, because we're near Lisburn. And this woman went out because the rest of them were all staying, because we're all travelling more or less together with my uncle. So she went out, and Gary went into the little inquiry room. It was just a little back kitchen. And we were waiting on him coming out, and he was out in there for ages. And then he comes out through the door. We were sitting alongside this super sir, warming our hands, and he went like that. That woman came back to the Lord. I says, you what? Did she go right round the back? Oh, why, she came round the back. I says, how did you find her way? I don't know. But she got in. And she came in, and I've just pointed her to the Lord. My Uncle Alec went home that night. The next night, I think we lifted him for the mission. And he told me, Tom, I went home last night and got saved. Now, if you had a work of grace done in a meeting like that, every backslider restored, every sinner saved, you'd have some meeting. But my Uncle Alec, as I told you, was an alcoholic. And he was a tramp. But what a transformation. And for some 20 years, until my uncle died just a few years ago, Lurgan couldn't get over the change in Alec Dugan. He never touched a drop of drink. I'm telling you, folks, he didn't need to go on a program or a course. He never touched a cigarette. Now, the biggest problem in his life was this woman. A very bad, evil woman. And I thought, he'll never break that chain. And he said to me, he says, you know, when he mentioned her name, I've put her out. And I've told her she's not to come back. And of course, he witnessed her. And for all those years, Alec went on and bore great testimony. And you know what it was? I just simply asked him, would you come to the mission? And he came. And the Lord saved him. Now, why don't you seek to get somebody in? It's early days, I know, but this week will soon go. And then into the second week, and time slips by. And before you know it, you may have regrets. After 2 weeks is over, you may have regrets that you didn't do enough. And this is the time to evangelize and to get out with the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 then. We'll just read one verse of Scripture. It's verse 18. The words of the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth when he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The Lord will bless this brief but public reading from his own precious and infallible word. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. Father, we thank thee already for a sense of thy presence. We bless thee, Lord, for being with us through today. We thank thee for the prayers of thy people, the singing, Lord, of these gospel hymns, the special word of testimony. And we rejoice that a little child of 7 or even 3 or 4 may enter into heaven through Christ, the open door. And we thank thee, O God, that we can truthfully say, thou hast said, Lord Jesus, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And Father, we bless thee and praise thee that even an adult comes the same way as a little child does, with childlike faith. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. And Father, we pray that it will please thee now to work thy word into the hearts of individuals. Bless the preaching of the cross tonight. Lift up the blood-stained banner of the cross. Exalt thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take us out, O God, of our own, Lord, human weakness. Lift us out, Lord, of our own inability and, Lord, insufficiency. And God, grant that thou wouldst defeat the devil tonight. Come by thy Holy Spirit and bind the strong man. Chase the fowls of the air that would hover over a gathering like this to snatch away the good seed of thy word. And loving Father, I pray now that thou would bless that word, create an highway, that it may run and have free course and be glorified in all of our hearts. To this end, prepare the hearts of individuals for the preaching of thy word. And from the youngest child to the oldest individual, Lord, speak to their heart tonight. Call them out of nature's darkness into thy marvelous light. Translate them from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of thy dear Son. We pray that sinners will be born again of the Spirit of God. And Father, in answer to prayer now, I ask thee for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. Pray for that anointing that enables me to rightly divide the word of truth, to preach Christ and Him crucified. To this end, Father, I pray for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom and power. We ask these things believing in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. The central theme of Holy Scripture is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament looked forward to that great event with many of its prophecies, its ceremonies, its rites and rituals, and its foreshadowings, its pictures, its illustrations, its figurative language, all pointed to that great event when God the Son would leave heaven, enter in by the Spirit's operation to the Virgin's womb, be born as a man and dwell among men, and then give himself into the hands of cruel men, dying upon the cross. The Old Testament, in every book, every chapter, near enough every line, you will discover that there is a wonderful unfolding of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. While the Old Testament has that greater privilege in that sense, that it looks back to that great occurrence, with much of its teaching given over to the explaining of the meaning and expounding the message of the cross. You cannot divide the Bible. Its central theme is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every type and ceremony of the Old Testament economy, every rite and ritual under Israel's ceremonial and civil law, all find their wonderful fulfillment in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul rejected those Judaizers who sought to maintain the old Jewish economy with a sacrificial system. They were leaning there on the shadow when Christ the substance had come. They were looking always to the type when the anti-type had already arrived. They were looking at what God gave in a picture, illustrated form, in the very lamb of the evening and the morning sacrifice, all prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Could I say to you that God's plan of redemption, God's means of reconciling, ransoming and redeeming lost sinners like you and me and many across this world, all are viewed in their full meaning when we look at the cross of Christ. The only way that God can save a sinner is through the cross. God's love, God's mercy, His goodness and His grace, His justice, His impeccable righteousness are all wonderfully displayed and satisfied at the cross of Calvary. And sinners, irrespective of class, color, or creed, have all been wonderfully saved and gloriously transformed through hearing the message of the cross. The cross then, if we were to summarize in our introduction, the cross is the only hope for sinners. It is the ground and triumph for us as believers. And as we look into eternity, the cross is the joy of heaven forevermore. And I will repeat this, if you miss the cross, you're lost. You're doomed. You're damned. It's finished. There is no other way to get to heaven but via the cross. God knows no other method. God has no other means of saving lost souls. Being just, He punishes sin. Being the justifier, He pardons the guilty. And it's only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And tonight we make no apology for preaching to men and women, young people, boys and girls, the message of the cross. We do not point you to the church. We wouldn't cross the street. We wouldn't go to the end of the earth to make you a free Presbyterian. We're not here in this mission to proselyte, to steal sheep. We're not here to convert you to free Presbyterianism. God forbid. I say this, and I make no apology for it. The free church cannot save your soul. We do not point you to the baptismal font. We do not say that you must be confirmed. The only message we have for you is a message that brings you to the cross, the place where Christ was crucified. We make no apology to say that the only message you will hear from this pulpit and this mission, and I believe in the ministry of thy servant, will not be a political message. It will be a message that centers around Christ and Him crucified. The only gospel you will hear in this mission or presented to you on a piece of paper or card for that matter is one that brings you to consider that you're a sinner and God can only save and pardon your sin through what happened at Calvary's cross. Now, if you miss the cross, you're lost. Before I move on in preaching on the cross, I do want to explain something. Because sometimes when we're preaching, we do have little cliches. We do speak what believers say is the language of Zion. Sometimes for the sinner, it's way over their head. Or they say, preacher, you said a lot of things and you have a lot of phrases you use, but I don't really know what they mean. I don't understand what you mean. When you say, if I miss the cross, what do you mean by that? And what do you mean when you say that the cross is the only hope I have? What do you mean when you say and mention the cross all the time? Or, I as a sinner must get to the cross. I don't understand that. Well, could I say something to you? Because it would be good just to stop for a moment. And let me explain to you what the Bible means when it speaks of the cross. Because there are some individuals in this province who distort the meaning of the cross. There are some individuals and they will take a piece of wood and they will carve out an image and they will tell us that the image is an image of Christ. We have no pictures of Christ. We're forbidden in the commandment to make any graven image like unto the Lord. And furthermore, who says that that is an image of Christ? And then what they do is they take that image and they place it on that cross. They place it then upright in a chapel or in a church, supposedly to aid their worship, although when they come in, they bow before it and they pray toward it. So therefore, they're worshiping it. And they distort the meaning of the cross. And when the Bible speaks of the cross, I want you to be clear as I go through this message that the Bible never means the wood of that cross. The Bible always means the work that Christ finished, and not the wood that men have fashioned. And when the Bible speaks of the cross, it speaks of the work that Christ accomplished on our behalf. And if I say to you tonight, you need to get to the cross, I'm talking about a spiritual experience whereby you trust in the work of Christ alone for salvation. Now that could not be any more simpler. That's what the Bible means when it speaks about the cross. It is the work Christ accomplished. It is the work He finished. It is the work that God accepts on your behalf, a guilty sinner, if you're ever to be saved. Do you know that? Not your work, but the cross work, the finished work, the complete work of Christ that completely saves the sinner. And could I say furthermore, there are those who wear the cross around their neck. There are those who carry it in their pocket, as they call to ward off evil, and they wear it for good fortune. And there are those who have it as a charm on a little bracelet. And when they think of the cross, they think of the silver or the symbol. But when the Bible speaks of the cross, there is no mention of the cross as a symbol. No mention of the cross as something that will ward off evil and bring you good fortune. No word in the Bible at all that the cross is something you put on a little bracelet on your arm or your wrist or on your ankle or on your neck. When the Bible speaks of the cross, it never speaks of the cross as a symbol. It speaks of the cross as a sacrifice. And when the Bible speaks of the cross, it speaks of the work Christ accomplished in the sacrifice that He offered. That one all-sufficient sacrifice of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin. That's what the Bible means when it speaks of the cross. I want you to keep that in mind. As I asked you tonight to come with me on a journey to the cross, I want to take you to Calvary, to the place where our Redeemer died. I want to take you up the slopes of Mount Calvary. I want you to stand with me tonight on Golgotha's Hill. Take your shoes off, spiritually speaking, for we are on holy ground. And standing on the slopes of Mount Calvary, let me ask the question on your behalf, and then allow me at least to answer it. Why is the cross the only hope you have? Well, let me say first of all, the cross is the only hope you have because it is the place where sin has been punished. I want you to remember that. Because today there is a playing down of sin. We even hear those who are high up in religious circles, those who supposedly hold the highest office in the church, and they're telling us that there's no real thing called sin. Sin is but a mistake. It is but a little flaw in man's nature. They play down sin in society. You read in the newspaper, and you don't really read about fornication anymore. And those individuals who are cohabiting, there's not a condemnation for a man who's cohabiting with a woman. Oh, there's all the talk about sodomy, and the lesbian, and the gay, and the sodomite, and the homosexual. But what of the individual who's cohabiting? Have we forgotten that that's sin in God's sight? Have we forgotten that that's contrary to the law of God? And society plays down sin, and it's as if it's as a bottle of poison. And instead of writing on the word poison, they write on the word lemonade. And they give it to children, and they give it to adults. And of course, when we look at it, we've got to remember, the milder the label, the stronger that poison is, because it's deceitful. Sin is deceitful. I hear people, and I know some individuals, I'd never mention their names, and some of them are very immoral people. And if I was to bring you and let you see their lifestyle, you would be horrified to think that a person could live such a wicked and immoral life. I can bring you to them. And when I speak to them about the Lord and tell them about Christ and tell them about sin, here's the remarkable thing. They say to me, I'm a good person. And rather than laugh in their face because you think they're kidding you, they are deadly serious. And even though this one particular person is sleeping with every single man, and this other one into drink and drugs and other things and extortion, and I could go deeper, but I'm not. But when you meet them, they have no sense of sin, no sense of wrongdoing. Because I believe there's not the preaching on sin that there ought to be today. And certainly the television, it promotes a lifestyle that's immoral. It conditions the minds of our young people. And that's why, through all, and I don't watch them by the way, through all those soap operas, through all those television programs, for all those pop programs and talent programs, they're promoting a lifestyle that is immoral, conditioning young people especially to accept that as right in the sight of the world. Nothing wrong with it. The Bible makes it clear in a single sentence what sin is. We even have, I believe, the greatest little booklet on Christian doctrine in our catechism explaining what sin is. Any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Straight from the Bible, by the way. For John's epistle says, sin is transgression of the law. I have to deal with this in order that you might see the glory of the cross. You preach the cross to sinners today, and it's an alien, foreign thing. The love of God for me? They have no sense of sin and the offense that sin is to God. We have a banner whenever we're doing gospel missions, and I didn't ask for permission to bring it with me, but it's a very large banner. It would be at least half size of this wall, and it would be about maybe 2.5 feet deep, maybe a little more. And it says on it, get right with God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. And every gospel campaign that our senior minister, John Douglas, conducted, he took that banner with him. We have gotten a new banner done up. And for years it stayed outside our old church building. In our church building we had Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church in letters. One or two of the letters had fallen out. It was like a foreign language. If you're walking by, you wouldn't know whether it was spelling Presbyterian, Lisburn, or Free. You wouldn't know. There were letters missing from every single word. And little children coming to our Sunday school, they never once knew that they were going to Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. And one little girl was in the class one day, and the teacher said to the class, does anybody go to Sunday school? And the children put their hand up, and she says, where do you go? And one child told the church, another told the church, and this little girl didn't know that it was Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. And here's what she said. She says, I go to the, and she remembered the banner, I go to the Get Right With God Church. Now that's a good church to go to. A church that tells you you need to get right with God. A woman waited behind one Sunday night in Lisburn. Another lady had brought her. And she says, Reverend Martin, this woman needs to speak to you. We took her into the inquiry room. It wasn't too long before I discerned right away that she wasn't seeking the Lord at all. Oh, she had problems in her life, that's for sure. And while I don't want to go into some things we spoke about confidentially, but I did ask her the question. And I says, you know, I cannot find it in this Bible. And I lifted the Bible. I cannot find it in this Bible that the reasons and the problems that you have are the reasons why you come to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying the Lord will not help you. I'm not saying that we don't care for you and we will not pray for you. We will. But I cannot find it in my Bible that that's the reasons why you come to Christ and you seek the Lord. And I said to that lady, do you know that you're a sinner? She wouldn't admit that. Do you know that your sin is an offense to God? And the only reason the Bible tells you you must come to Christ is not to be happy, not to get out of your financial difficulties, not to have your marriage sorted out, not to have the problems you have in your life sorted out, not to have health issues sorted out. The Bible tells me, the reason for coming to Christ is this, that you, by your sin, have offended God. Your sin is an offense to God, and you need to put it right. You need to put it right. And therefore the Bible tells me we're all sinners. I haven't time to delve into all the teaching of Scripture. You would appreciate that. But you would understand the nature of sin. That woman immediately says, I need to go. When I challenged her about her sin and her sinful living and the need to get right with God. And I'm saying to you, young person, older person tonight, do you know that one day you will meet your Maker? I went into a couple of hospitals today to do visitation. In fact, there were three hospitals that I was attending to. I got to the last hospital about 3:30. I marched in there and I sat beside this man. He's totally blind, just sitting there on his own. And right enough, when I come up to him, my voice was a wee bit loud. And he says, well, Bertie, how are you? Wow, he near jumped off the seat, believe me. All of a sudden, he was very much awake. And then we were talking. I was very conscious that the bed beside him, there was only a curtain. And I literally could have reached out and touched the other man. And I was very conscious once I started to speak, this man stopped doing what he was doing. He was really with us in the visit. And so we were able to chat, we were able to talk, read and pray. And just as I got up and I was walking by his bed, I stopped and I looked at him. And I looked at his name. And I says, Ronald, you get Rommy? He says, I do. And I says, well, how are you? And he says, I'm not too good. I'm not too good. And then he said these words. He says, you know, we all have to meet our Maker. I says, that's right, Ronnie. But tell me this. Are you ready to meet your Maker? And he put his head down. And he says, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. And I says, you never think about that. That you need to get right with God, Ronnie. There was a silence. He says, I do think about that. And I was able to preach the gospel to that man. I prayed for him after I left. I intend to go back to visit my other friend, and I know he'll still be there. Why did you pray for him? I have no doubt whatsoever that man knows his need. And he knows he's not right with God. Do you know that sin is an offense? Do you know that there's nothing can deal with sin? Nothing can take away sin? Nothing can pardon sin in this world? I'm telling you now how awful the plight of sinners in this meeting house without Christ, without God and without hope. And I'm saying to you right now, how awful your plight, but how wonderful the place to which God has brought you to. Not just Mourne Free Presbyterian Church, but the cross. The place called Calvary. And it's there. The only place where sin was punished. And whenever you think today of the Lord Jesus Christ, that work that he accomplished on Calvary's tree, in dying for sins and rising for our justification, in the offices that he bears as our high priest, our substitute and our Savior and our Lord, in the everlasting righteousness he gives, in his perpetual intercession for us, and also in the precious blood that was shed to wash away our sin. And in that power he exercises to save sinners, he does it all because of the cross. And the cross was never a plan B with God. It was always God's plan, always God's mind. In eternity past, God's plan was Calvary. Christ would come. Christ would die. And I'm telling you now, if you miss the cross, you're lost. The remarkable thing about the offerings of the Old Testament is this. That in the Old Testament, the fire always burned. Every day the lamb went on in the morning. In the evening, morning and evening, a lamb was sacrificed. Through that day, individual Israelites came and offered animals, and the fire was continually burning. And even when there was other times, whenever they called fire down from God, the fire always consumed the sacrifice. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ put an end to that, and he reversed that. Because that fire continually burned in the Old Testament, because that fire continually consumed the offering and another one had to be offered, God was showing the incompleteness of the animal. It was a type. But when Christ died on the cross, the Bible tells us that when Christ paid the price for sin, God's fiery wrath fell upon him. And rather than the fire consuming the offering consumed the fire and extinguished it forever. Put away the wrath. Put away the fiery indignation. satisfied divine justice forever, and the fire of God will never fall on a guilty sinner who's standing at the cross. The American Indian lay claim. There are others who lay claim to the same thing. But the American Indian lay claim to being the first to discover how to escape the prairie fire. Whenever those huge grasslands caught fire, and most people fled for their lives, but they couldn't run fast enough to outrun the fire. And some of them were surrounded. But the American Indian lay claim that they discovered how to defeat the prairie fire. And when they saw the smoke in the distance, or they got a scent of burning in the air, the first thing they did, they marched toward where the smoke was, got as close to that smoke as they could, and they started to light the grass in front of them so it burned toward the fire. And in that charred remain, they gathered all their people, all their livestock, all their belongings, and they made their way to the charred grass. And it was there where the fire had already burned. They knew they would be safe, and so they were. And they just waited till the fire burned out, and then they moved back again, or sought new ground. And thus they were able to stay where they were for decades and centuries, despite the raging prairie fires. What an illustration of the cross. You know, sinner, if you get to the place where the fire's already burned, you'll be safe. But if you miss the cross, then it's the fire and flame of hell for all eternity. Secondly, why is the cross the only hope you have? Because it is the place where salvation was purchased. And I know we're not just as watertight in the headings, but I do want to develop the thought about the cross. Sin punished. This is the place where salvation was purchased. It's not purchased or to be found in the church, no matter what church that is. It's not found in yourself. It's not found in your charitable works or your giving, reading your Bible, performing of religious rites, doing the best you can. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name, the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And the Bible makes it clear when it speaks about salvation. It uses two phrases in Reformed theology, two little phrases that sum up how salvation was purchased at the cross for us. One, Christ took my place. He died as my substitute. Christ came, who is God, blessed forevermore. Christ came, suffered, bled, and died on the cross, and he took the sinner's place. He who is the sinless, spotless, impeccable Lamb of God, the one who did no sin, knew no sin, and in him was no sin. We were taught in Bible college the different arguments between those who are theologians who will say that Christ could have sinned and those who say Christ could not have sinned. I take the line, and I know your minister does as well. Christ never could have sinned. Never could he have sinned. It's impossible. Non posse peccare. Not able to sin. Not able to sin. And the sinless, spotless, impeccable Son of the living God, whom God the Father gave testimony to at his baptism, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Not one human being from the fall of Adam could God ever say that of. Not one. And yet there was his beloved Son. And what a testimony. Even his enemy said, and Pilate's wife, have thou nothing to do, listen to it, with this judge, this just man. And what did Pilate himself say when he examined Christ? I'm digressing slightly, but I do believe there's a parallel at the Passover feast. Whenever Pilate was examining Christ, the Lamb of God, there in Jerusalem, the high priest had just taken a lamb from the flock. Lifting it up, he was examining that lamb, checking its teeth, its ears, looking under its fleece for blemishes, its tail and its legs, examining that sheep and saying, yes, this is the lamb for the sacrifice. And no doubt that priest then, lifting that lamb up, said, we have found the lamb for the sacrifice. He examined the lamb. And just as Pilate was examining Christ, he said these words, I find no fault in in him. The exact same time as the high priest had selected the lamb for the sacrifice of the Passover, he had lifted that lamb up and said, I find no fault in this lamb. There was the type, and the type was to be done away with. For the anti-type, God's lamb had appeared, and he took the sinner's place. He stood as the sinner's representative. He stood in your guilty room instead. He not only took my place, but in Reformed theology, when it speaks about the purchase of salvation, it also says another phrase, he took my punishment and my penalty. When Christ took my place, he was my substitute. But he also took my penalty and my punishment. He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died, the sinless substitute, that you, the guilty sinner, might go free. He, in love to your soul, rescued your soul. And yet Christ suffered, Christ bled, Christ died, Christ agonized, Christ finished the work of salvation. Christ has purchased eternal salvation for those who will repent and believe the gospel. And is it nothing at all to you, sinner, that Christ has died? Does that not mean anything to you? Is there no affection in your heart at all for the Son of God? Has there been no consideration that Christ endured the wrath of God on the behalf of guilty sinners like you and me? Is there nothing in your mind that could be even worked upon? Nothing in your heart now, sinner, that has no fond affection for the Son of God, not even moved in any way, shape, or form? Is it nothing to you that Christ took the sinner's place, that he bore sin's punishment in his own body? Let me give you a true story, documented with its dates and names and all. I quote, in Oklahoma in the 1920s, John Griffith was in his early 20s, newly married and full of ambition. He also had been blessed by a little boy he called Greg. He loved that child. But in 1929, with the great stock market crash there in America, John Griffith's dreams were devastated. And so with his wife and his little boy Greg, he headed east, making their way to the edge of the Mississippi River. And it was there that he found a job tending one of the great railway bridges that spanned across the Mississippi River. He would have taken that lever every so often, pushed it down, and the bridge literally would have opened up. The great cogs in that machinery would have ground. And you could hear the noise of that huge bridge going up as the ships were going through. And then whenever he knew there was time to bring the bridge down again, then the express trains would fly across and he would open them again for the shipping lanes. And there he was with great responsibility. His little boy Greg always wanted to see his dad working that great lever, see that bridge move and come back down again. And one day he brought his son Greg along with him. And he pushed the lever and he opened up the bridge. Then he took his little boy with his lunch down the catwalk onto one of the observation decks. And they sat together eating their meal. And it seemed to be that they lost track of time. And suddenly he heard the whistle of the train, the 110 Memphis Express, with over 400 passengers on that train. And suddenly, startled into reality, he realized that in a few moments, this train would be coming. He said to his little boy, Greg, sit where you are, son. He raced up that catwalk, got into the observation deck there where he would control the control tower, and there he literally put his hand on the lever, doing what he always did, looking over to see that there were no ships coming through. His eye suddenly looked down into the huge cogs, and he saw the form of his little boy Greg. The little child had followed his father and somehow slipped off the catwalk. And he was lying face down between those two huge cogs. He thought for a moment that he might take a rope and throw the rope down and try and get his boy out somehow unconscious, or some other way, a ladder, realizing the time the train would be here in a matter of moments. He didn't know what to do. There were 400 people there. But this was his pride and joy. He records the event himself. He says he put his hands down on the lever and put his face with the tears in his eyes on his hands. And he pushed that lever. And his little boy of 8 years old was crushed under the ton of machinery. He says that his cries would have been drowned out by the screech of that bridge as it came down. Within seconds, out of the trees, travelling at speed, came the Memphis Express, right on time. He lifted his tear-stained eye and said, I quote, "I saw passengers. Some were even laughing. Some were even drinking tea, all oblivious that my son Greg had died, that they might go free." Now, I'm not on the human level, but sinner, is it nothing to you at all that God gave the darling of his bosom, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered upon the cross, that you might be saved? Does it mean nothing to you that Christ has died? Let me say finally, the cross is the only hope we have, because it is the place where sin or sinners can be pardoned. For God knows no other place but the cross, whereby he can be just, that is, he punishes sin. And I often say in gospel missions and meetings that I do, if you learn nothing else in this meeting house tonight, or any meeting that you come to in this mission, I want you to learn this. I want you to know this, that God punishes sin. Now, did you hear that? If you've heard nothing else, if you haven't been listening, if you've switched off, I want your attention now as I close this meeting. God punishes sin. And he does it in two ways. One, personally, on the sinner in hell. God punishes sin. Or two, vicariously. There's a big word. I had to learn that from the 3 years I was with your minister in Bible college. It means by means of a sacrifice to turn away wrath. And therefore God punishes sin, either personally on the sinner in hell, or by means of a substitute, the body of God's dear Son. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. He just doesn't pass it by. He just doesn't take sin and throw it behind his back, as some people tell us. He just doesn't do it the way humans do. If I offended you tonight and said sorry, that might be the end of it, and I trust it would be. I don't have to atone for that. I don't have to pay anything for that. I just say sorry, you forgive me, and that's it. That's not how God works. God does not simply forgive sin. God punishes sin. He forgives the guilt of my sin only because Christ has taken that sin upon himself. My sin has been punished. And your sins, friend, must either be punished on your own body and soul in hell, or as a sinner coming to the cross. And you will find at Calvary all your sins to have been perfectly met on the body of God's dear Son. I went over to Scotland, and I'd finish here. Quite a number of times I've been over preaching. I went over to Rutherglen to the Reverend Wesley Irwin. We're in Rutherglen, and I said to Wesley, as we were preaching in meetings, I said, you know, is it possible to have a little look around Glasgow? And I said, I'd like to get the Glasgow Cross. And he said, well, I know exactly why you want to go there. The Glasgow Cross is just outside Parkhead, which is Celtic's football ground. But that wasn't the reason. And I says, well, maybe you've used the illustration yourself. He says, I have. So we visited Glasgow Cross, and we recounted the illustration of the story of the two little boys, or the two children, a boy and a girl, that were lost in the city of Glasgow. They met a policeman who tried to discern where they lived. He couldn't. They couldn't really tell him the places that they knew. He didn't. And he said to those two children, is there anywhere in Glasgow, you know, that if we were to get there, we're somehow able to find your home? And they couldn't think of a single place. And the policeman says, "Do you know Glasgow Cross at all?" And they said, "Yes, we do." So he took them there, and from there they were able to find their way home. Now what a wonderful picture there of the sinner, lost, undone. The law of God, the schoolmaster, to point us to Christ. And you know, if you get to the cross, sinner, you'll find your way home to heaven. You'll not find it in any other place, the church, the baptism font, the confirmation altar, your good works. You'll never find your way home to heaven except through the cross. And therefore, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of those gates of light if the way of the cross I miss, for the way of the cross leads home. It's sweet to know, as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. In Canada, in a huge city, two tourists stopped a policeman and said, "Could you direct us to the infamous public house called," listen to it, "the Gates of Hell?" It's well named, let me tell you. That's exactly what a public house is, the gateway to hell. And these two individuals said, "It's a very, well, infamous place, and we would like just to see it, not go into it." The Gates of Hell, what a name for a public house in this city. And the policeman was a believer, and he said, "Yes, you're not far from it now." In fact, he pointed to the very street. And he says, "You see, if you go down that street, you'll pass a little church, and it's called Calvary Baptist. And then when you go by there, you'll come upon that public house, the Gates of Hell." And then he used it as a witnessing tool. "Now remember what I said to you. Just go down that road, bypass Calvary, and you'll come to the Gates of Hell." Well, friend, if you miss the cross, do you see what I'm saying? You're lost. You're finished. It's over. And that's why we tell you, sinner, tonight, you need to get to the cross. You need to come to Calvary. But preacher, how do I get to the cross? Could I tell you how? Simply, you need to walk the pathway of confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Faithful to His Son's sacrifice. Just because His Son has already died. And if you walk the pathway of confession, it leads to the cross, where God will pardon, forgive, and save your soul. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sinner, you need to come to Christ. You need to trust in His finished work. You need to get to the cross spiritually and have that experience of knowing the blood applied and resting on the finished work of the cross. For if you miss the cross, you're lost. Reverend Patterson will come and close our meeting.
Thanks, Andrew. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. The cross has been uplifted before you tonight, sinner. And just to recap, it's not the wood, it's the work. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, finished and accomplished there. I wonder, have you been there? That's where you need to get to tonight. I trust and pray that you will. For remember this, God must punish sin. It'll either be in you in lost eternity, or upon the person of His own begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner's substitute. Will you come and seek Him tonight? We can be of any help. We're here afterwards to say a word to us at the door. We'll gladly point you. We'll take time. Point you to the cross again. Point you to the Savior. And oh, tonight, make sure that it's well with your soul. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the text of Scripture that we've read. We thank the Lord that, O God, there's the power of the cross tonight. The work has been accomplished. Salvation has been purchased. through thine only begotten Son, who was not only the high priest, but was the sacrifice. And, O God, thou wert well pleased in that the third day he rose again. And we have a message worth proclaiming, a message of hope to the hopeless sinner, to the one who's facing judgment for all eternity for their sin. And I pray that thou would give deciding grace in the closing seconds of this meeting, that that soul might come by the way of confession, they might come on to God, repenting of their sin, and accepting Christ as their Redeemer and as their Savior. O Lord, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Bring souls to Christ tonight. God forbid that one would bypass Calvary and go to the gates of hell and be there for all eternity. O God, come, we pray. Speak with that still, small voice. Give deciding grace. Part us with thy blessing now. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name. Amen.